This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
Sermon passage this morning is from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. This is the word of the Lord. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." This is God's word.
Thank you, Kyle. If you would, as you pray with me, I'm going to read a prayer. Sometimes I find written prayers are better explaining my heart than the things that come out of my mouth. And so one of these old Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision will guide us. So if you would, pray with me. Heavenly Father, fountain of all good, destroy in me every lofty thought, break pride to pieces and scatter it to the winds, annihilate each clinging shred of self-righteousness, and plant in me true lowliness of spirit, abase me to self-loathing and self-abhorrence, open in me a fount of penitential tears, break me, then bind me up. Thus will my heart be prepared for a dwelling place for my God. Then can the Father take up his abode in me. Then can the blessed Jesus come with healing in his touch. Then can the Holy Spirit descend in sanctifying grace. O Holy Trinity, three persons in one God, inhabit me, a temple consecrated to thy glory. When you are present, evil cannot abide. In your fellowship is fullness of joy. Beneath your smile is peace of conscience. By your side, no fear disturbs, no apprehensions banish rest of mine. With you, my heart shall bloom with fragrance. Make me meet through repentance for thine indwelling. Nothing exceeds your power. Nothing is too great for you to do. Nothing too good for you to give. Infinite is your might, boundless your love, limitless your grace, glorious your saving name. Let angels sing for sinners repenting, prodigals restored, backsliders reclaimed, Satan's captives released, blind eyes opened, broken hearts bound up, the despondent cheered, the self-righteous stripped, the formalist driven from his refuge of lies, the ignorant enlightened, and saints built up in their holy faith. I ask great things of a great God. Amen. As we come to this passage, this is a well-known, well-versed passage in Christendom, and for many of us, it's something we know quite thoroughly, and I would simply invite you, part of the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the work of Christ's redemption in our hearts is that even though we may have heard it 1,000 times, the Holy Spirit can make it new and afresh every new time. So whether you've never heard Galatians or you have Galatians 2:20 tattooed on your body, God can make it new to you today, and I pray that he does. For some of us, though, this is something we've never heard. Maybe you've sat in church before, but you have never heard of the promise of the gospel. And my prayer is that you hear it anew today. The old EE question is the best thing to set the table. If you were to die tonight and stand before a holy God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What is your answer? The stereotypical answer, of course, is I tried. I did my best. You know, I'm not perfect, but I did everything I could. Sometimes we're bold enough to say, well, I'm at least better than those people. Sometimes we're bold enough to say, I'm better than those people who call themselves Christians. But over and over again, the temptation is to try and offer why we deserve in. You know, I got a bad deal. I wasn't dealt a good enough hand. You should not have expected any more from me, God. Or some of us bold enough to say, who made you judge? All of those answers and that question are getting the heart of what Paul here in Galatians calls justification. It's getting to the heart that this question of justifying ourselves is constantly running through our hearts and through our heads, whether we know it or not. We are constantly asking, am I good enough? Am I acceptable? Am I loved? Or some of us are beyond the question and we know the answer. I am good enough. I have done what it takes. I am justified. I have proven myself to be good enough. And I would simply ask you, when you wake up in the morning and when you lay down at night, the thoughts that run through your head, are they, thank you, Jesus, that you are so good? Or are they wrapped up in, what do I have to do today? How am I going to make it? Or, oh, I'm going to do so good today. Or, man, I really killed it today. All of those are ways in which we try and prove ourselves, show ourselves, secure for ourselves that we are okay. And the gospel, the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, proclaims the truth to us that no, you are not, and in him you can be. What we have in front of us as we've walked through Galatians is Paul getting to the end of his storytelling time and getting into more of his teaching time. It begins with what I want to point out is gospel distortions. As we walk down this road trying to justify ourselves, the nature of the believer and the unbeliever is that we distort the good news. We hear of the good news, we hear of the promise of Jesus, and some of us believe it. And then we add a little extra. We put a little twist on the end of it, and we end up distorting it. The story is that Paul was at his church in Antioch with mostly Gentile Christian, non-Jewish believers in Christ in this beautiful church, the church where they were first called Christians in Antioch. And Peter one of the apostles, one of the disciples, one of Jesus's dearest friends when he walked this earth, came to see them. That is Cephas. If you don't know, Paul likes to change out Peter's name between Cephas and Peter because that's the way he talks about him. When Cephas came to Antioch, Paul says, we had a fight on our hands because he showed himself to be not walking in step with the gospel. What happened was Peter came to visit, and while he was there, he was living like a Christian. If you go back in time a little bit, there was a time when Peter had to be taught this by Jesus in a vision. That because Christ had come and torn down the wall of division between Jew and Gentile, that meant that as a Jew, Peter no longer had to abide by Jewish ceremonial standards so that he could share fellowship with Gentile Christians no matter what. So in Acts 10, we see the story where Jesus himself appears to Peter in a vision, lays down the curtain, and he sees all the unclean animals. And Jesus himself says to Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter, keeping with who he is, says, no. Because the law says not to. And so again, Jesus has to say, no, go. You may have table fellowship with Gentiles because those divisions have been washed away by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So now you can be one. Peter's response to that was to go to the house of Cornelius, see the Holy Spirit fall on Gentiles and say, it's true. And he lived in that freedom. So when he goes to Antioch, he sits down with people he would have been repulsed by most of his life. And he shares a meal with them time and time again. Yes, it would have been this meal, and yes, it would have been other meals. I can only assume it would have some pulled pork. But I don't know, I wasn't there. What I do know is that no matter what the meal was, they were basking in the freedom of not having to attain righteousness by the law, but because they were gifted righteousness, they could live together in unity. And then some other guys from Peter's hometown, some other guys from Jerusalem, from, Paul says, from James. James, more or less, became the organizational leader of the church in Jerusalem. And some Jerusalem Christians came, and apparently when they showed up, we don't know if it was because of what they believed or just their presence alone, Peter suddenly got scared. He says, out of fear, he pulled away from the Gentiles because of the circumcision party, which I don't know about you, but that sounds like the worst party to get an invitation to. Make me scared too. They come. And the idea of this group is they have come, as we've talked about already, and we'll pull out more in Galatians. They are coming and saying, yes, Jesus died so that all might be saved by putting their faith in him. And if you trust in Jesus, you too can be justified. Now, if you're a Gentile and you're justified, you also have to then take on the ceremonial laws of the Jewish faith. Otherwise, you're not really good enough. That was their stance. And when they showed up, Peter, who was living in the freedom, suddenly said, oh, but I don't want them to think I'm a bad guy. I don't want them to think I'm not saved. I don't want them to think that I'm not really in on this. And again, this is the guy who Jesus himself had said, do this. This is good. And he said, oh. And he backs away. And in that setting, because Peter pulled away from the fellowship with the Gentiles, other Jews in Antioch said, I guess we should too. Maybe this whole freedom thing isn't what it's... Maybe we need to get them to come to us instead of us go to them. Paul says, even Barnabas, which Barnabas, again, had come with Paul to Jerusalem when they sat down with the other apostles and said, yes, Paul, you preach the gospel when you say that you are justified by faith alone and nothing else. And now Barnabas, too, is being drawn into this. And when Paul sees it, Paul says, Peter, that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a distortion of the gospel. Now, I want to look at two ways this is a distortion, and I'll go ahead and tell you they're not neatly defined, okay? These are facets. These are angles. These are parts. They're not real clear distinctions. But they are clearly two ways in which we can talk about ways that we distort the gospel. So go with me, please. The first one that we see in this story is hypocrisy. Hypocrites is the term that is most often used for us. If you don't know that, welcome to the team. We, as people who are followers of Christ, are most often recognized as people who are hypocritical, who say one thing but do another. The distortion here is when we see Peter say that you are justified by faith alone, but then act as though there's got to be more, or at least more for some people, which is the true nature of the hypocrite that says, oh, yeah, I'm good here, but you know, you probably need to do a little bit more. It is the, of course I'm okay because I am good, but you don't really measure up to my standard. It is the way in which we look at other Christians and look at their profession of faith and say, yeah, but they're not quite there. Now, I'm not accusing you of doing that. I'm just telling you what I do sometimes. The hypocrisy. Now, the effect of the hypocrisy is the scary part. Because not only, right, not only do we see in Peter the capacity for hypocrisy, which lets the rest of us know it's in me too. That capacity to believe one thing and act differently, to say that I trust that Christ is my Savior and in Him alone do I have hope, and then every day wake up and think, well, I better get it right today. That nature of hypocrisy is in me as the Holy Spirit still dwells within me. That hypocrisy doesn't only lead me astray, but the effect of it on others is that the Gentile believers in Antioch, when Peter pulled away, began to ask themselves, is this gospel really true? Right, some of you sit here this morning and you need to examine your hypocrisy and examine the ways in which your belief in another gospel, in a distortion of the gospel, is telling other people that they aren't enough to be actually a true Christian. How your distortion of the gospel, how your I am saved by Christ and how I dress or and where I go to church and anything, how the way you live that out tells other people, yeah, you're not really a Jesus follower. And then others of us here need to recognize that we've heard that lie, that we've believed that lie, that the hypocrisy of us has led you to believe that the gospel really means you've got to be a certain way, do a certain thing, and trust Jesus. If you want to be accepted, if you want to be justified, if you want to be approved. Hypocrisy is the first distortion. The second distortion is self-rescue. Like I said, they're not that finely distinguished, but we see them clearly. When Peter is moved by fear, right, Mike has had us focusing on fear all throughout the service. Fear is the fruit of unbelief. When you are afraid of something and it moves you, when you are afraid, like Peter was afraid of the circumcision party, And it moved him. That was what we saw, but the root of that was that he did not believe that he was justified by faith in Christ alone. That fear exposed that he was trying to rescue himself. He was trying to say, okay, I get it. They're here. Now I got to make sure I'm good enough. I've got to make sure I'm accepted. I've got to, right? Peter. I don't know about you, but Jesus has never sat me down and expressed the fact that I'm reconciled directly to him by a fire. That would be nice. Peter had Jesus resurrected, sit with him and restore him. And he still is saying, oh, but am I good enough? I'm afraid they'll think I haven't measured up. So I've got to rescue myself. I've got to fix it because Jesus clearly is not good enough. That self-rescue. The generic way self-rescue shows up in this is the fact that there is the circumcision party. There is those who come and say, the way that you show that you are justified, the way that you continue to maintain your justification is by keeping in step with the Mosaic law. It is in your law keeping that you show yourself to be justified and approved. They come and bring the idea of you should, you ought, and they lay it on others because it's already on them. Many of us sit in this room with a long list of shoulds. And the gospel is not a story of what you should do. A lot of us sit in this room and think, okay, God has been gracious and kind, so that's what I ought to do. Yeah, that's you come to church, you should do that. I ought to take care of other people. The gospel is not a story of what you should do. That is a way in which you hear the gospel in one ear and then turn and say, all right, I'll get it. Some of us are going to sit here this morning like my children when I offer correction. Now, sidebar, my children almost always follow my correction. I have glorious children. They are serious. They're awesome. However, there are times when they will be not doing what they're supposed to do. I know, it's amazing. And I will say, dear beloved child. And I will begin to say, the correction that I would like for you to take is X, Y, and Z. And believe it or not, I talk a lot sometimes during this. Preaching comes naturally. And before I'm done even finishing the correction, They're okay, I'm on, and they're out because they know what I'm going to say, and it's not a matter of information, right? What we have here is a failure to communicate, right? It's not a you don't know the information, and they get that. And once I've said something, they know that's right. I'm supposed to do it differently. I'm going to go do it differently now. And some of us are going to sit here this morning and you're going to hear, that's right, I'm justified by faith. I don't have to work. And as I'm saying it, you're going to go, that's right, I'm going to go do some stuff now. Stop. Sit. Right? We sang, oh, sinner, be still. Because the idea of being justified by faith is not something that you take and then get back to work with. Yes, you have been saved and set apart for good works. That doesn't mean you make them up on your own. First, you must be filled with the truth that you are justified. And do not confuse the fact that you are justified if you get to it. Hear this, sit in this. You are commanded by God to take one day and rest. Take the invitation and rest in this today. that if you see that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was for you, it means that you no longer need work for your righteousness. It is finished. It is yours. It is complete. It is total. There's a reason that Paul says the language, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's not about you. It's about what he's done. All need to measure up to a standard is gone. It is dead. Therefore, in Christ, you are set free. You are made alive. Not made alive to try and get it right this time. But you are made alive in the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Now, I'm just going to stop there. We got a lot more we're going to cover. We're going to go to it next week. The invitation of the gospel and the thing that we twist and distort with our hypocrisy and our self-rescue is the promise that in Christ, not just because of Christ, but in Christ, when you set your faith in him, you are justified. You are made righteous. You are made holy. And you want to know what else, right? What do I do now? As has been said before, lay down your deadly doing. Stop trying to prove yourself. The verdict is in. In Christ, no one can judge. No one can condemn. Now, you really want to flesh this out. Look at the context of this. The scariest part about all this is Peter knew it. And where it showed up that he didn't believe it was not at home while he was reading his Bible, but it was with the rest of us. If you want to know if you believe that you are justified by faith through grace or if you're justified by works, think about how you treat other believers. Do they have to measure to your standard? Or are they made righteous by Christ? If when you look at other people and say, they ought to. It's a sign that your actual faith is set on faith by works, that you're saved by what you do more than by the works of Christ. When Peter has his heart exposed, the glory is that he repents. Do you? Do you turn and set your faith in Christ today and know that in him you can be made righteous and holy? That is the promise of the gospel. Let me pray. Jesus, yes, there's more to say. But today, would you set our hearts not on the ways in which we distort your gospel, not on our own hypocrisy, not on our own self-rescue, not on our own fears, but instead set our hearts on you, on the one who is just and our justifier. Father, remind us that in you as our fort, as our refuge, we are safe and secure. Let us live in that. In Christ's name, amen.